Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start right at the beginning. You got it, bro? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command. Praise God. You know what apostle means? A sent one on a divine mission. We sometimes think that it means like super awesome, amazing, cool dude in the body of Christ that only is elevated because they're more holy than somebody else. But apostle means a person sent by God on a divine mission. You know, you can go to the BOCO on an apostolic mission. Amen. I do that. On purpose, sometimes I leave the house going somewhere to do some fruitless task like get gas or get to whatever. And I know that God is going to put me in alignment with somebody that's going to need. I went in. I met Pastor Rebecca in the parking lot of the brand new Aldi, and I said, you know, I've never been in here, and so I was just going to go get back and get my truck, and the Lord said, no, why don't you go in? All right. So I went in. I didn't even get through the door before I met somebody that was talking to me. So we talked about 10 minutes and I prayed with her. And then I didn't even get around the corner before I met somebody else. And we talked for about 10 minutes and I prayed with her. And then I got to the other side of the store and I met somebody that I went to high school with. And I talked to her and encouraged her. And then I went up the aisle in the frozen area and I seen somebody that I hadn't seen for a while that is in bad need. In fact, just while we were talking, she started crying. And so I ministered to her and I prayed with her. And I got up to the checkout counter and I was like, why was I even in here? I had nothing I needed to buy or anything like that. I just wanted to see. And I was met like four people, prayed with people. And I was like, huh, she totally didn't come in here for, you know, bread. You can do that. You carry the gospel. I don't know if we grasp this sometime. You know what is in your hands and what is in your heart is the solution to anything that anybody has in this earth. Let that sink in. You carry the solution to every problem on this earth. His name is Jesus Christ, and He wants to be released from your hands and your mouth. Desires to. Passionately. And sometimes we just think that we're going about our mundane lives and our mundane stuff. Can you imagine Jesus waking up and say, oh man, another day. Fine, Father, I'll go do my thing. I mean, if I was a disciple, I wonder if there would have been a way to count the number of times I said, wow. I wonder what that number would have been. Like a billion? Wow. Yeah, so he just translated a ship. Wow. Hey, that Gadarene demoniac guy was breaking chains and ran out here naked and he was bleeding from cutting himself and he fell down on his face and he worshiped the guy that I'm traveling with. Wow. Lazarus was dead for 3 days and stinketh. And he just stood there and called him out of the tomb. Wow. I mean, think about that. And we only know about the wows that was recorded. It says in John chapter 21, it says that if all the things that Jesus would have done would have been recorded, even the world itself wouldn't have been able to contain all the volumes. I don't know how many wows that is. But here's the thing. If you're not wowing, like if your life is like, you, there's some opportunity. Amen? There's some opportunity. If you are in a rut, then you are not in the gospel, because the gospel is supernatural. You know what that means? Above the natural. If you're in a rut, you're too low. You are supposed to be elevated. Amen? We ride in hovercrafts. They're very soft rides. The rest of the world gets to get in the rut, bang around. Then they're going to ask us for a ride in our hovercraft, right? That's what we call evangelism. Amen. So, Paul, an apostle, a sent one on a mission. What are you doing? I'm on a mission for God. I need a badge. Somebody make me a badge. Mission for... By the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Man, I just don't have any hope. You just need Jesus. I got a solution. See, I told you, we have a solution for every single person on earth for every problem they got. If somebody says, I just don't have any hope, I said, well, I have a verse for you. You have hope now, because his name is Jesus, and I can give him to you. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace. You know, Paul was a grace preacher. Amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul was some kind of arrogant. He told Timothy, you know, the theologians estimate there was 100,000 Christians in churches in Ephesus. And Timothy was the bishop over all the churches, which means he was the pastor of the pastors. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, telling him that you charge everybody that they teach no other doctrine. And this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Either Paul was arrogant, or he had such a revelation and understanding of this message that he knew that this was the message. This was not a message. This was the message. One of the reasons I believe that Paul had such success with his message was because he believed his message so strongly. And we're going to get into that. You know, here's the thing. Do you really believe your message? Do you really believe your message? When you go to pray for somebody, are you doing it because you're like, oh, crap. You know, Jesus told me to pray for people. Shoot. I guess I better pray for somebody. Is somebody from the church seeing me? Because I could just walk by this lady and nobody... You don't believe your message. If you believed your message, you'd be like, oh, hey, a sick person. I wonder if they'll let me pray for him. I got a message for him. I got a $100 bill that says that you'll be way more effective if you believed your message when you were going to somebody. If you see somebody hurt, if you see a family member that's always contentious, believe that you have a message that's better than their contention. Which wins, light or dark? Light. Which means that nothing that you go into should ever be concerning to you or disconcerting to you, because you're carrying the light. Amen. I don't think sometimes we get the gravity of how powerful and how amazing that is, that we walk with the Creator of the universe on the inside of us all the time. There's no dark place that you could walk into that you should get the heebie-jeebies. The dark should get the heebie-jeebies because you showed up. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Neither give heed to fables. That word in the Greek for fables is the word that we get myths. It's mythos or something like that. But it's where we get the word myths. So stay with me here. Neither give heed... give heed means to hold the mind towards, to direct the mind towards. So don't direct your mind towards fables or myths and endless genealogies. And we'll come back to that, so stay with me. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, which is God's kind of love, agape. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. What's the end of the commandment? Okay, I got one. And then y'all stay with me. Stay with me. What's the end of the commandment? Charity. God's kind of love. God's kind of love ends the law. If you get that, that's going to change something. God's kind of love will end the law. You know what the law is? Do this, you get that. Don't do this, you get that. That's the law. Do or don't do. Charity, God's kind of love, is you're accepted with me, with or without the doing. Love ends the law. The commandment is ended in love. Out of a pure heart, this is something that changes my life right here. So the end of the commandment is God's kind of love. Out of a pure heart, for those of you that were with us at Beloved for my heart series, I preached a whole message on a new heart and a pure heart. And of a good conscience, and remember we're talking about faith, faith unfeigned. Unfeigned. Anybody use that word normally in their English? Okay. Faith unfeigned means faith that's unmixed, or faith, actually it means without hypocrisy. For those of you that don't know, like the Greek, we actually get our English word hypocrisy from the Greek word like hypocritus or something like that. And what it, in the Greek, what it was, you know, the Greeks are the ones that kind of invented in a way the way that we know the plays, you know, like Shakespeare and stuff like that. They're the ones that kind of really made it to do over plays. And so they had actors, and the actors would be people that put on a mask, and that mask that they put on when they went out there, the actors were called Hippocrates. And so the actors who had the mask on, that was what they were called. That was their Greek word, Hippocrates. And so that's where we get the word hypocrite, which is somebody who has a face on that's not really who they are. The person that they really are is behind the mask. That's where we get hypocrite from. And it makes sense, because a hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does another. So if I'm portraying to be a very wealthy person in a movie, but in reality I'm dead broke and I'm, you know, so I would be a hypocrite in my life. And so this is talking about faith unfeigned. This is talking about your faith that doesn't have hypocrisy, which doesn't have a mask. It's not mixed with anything. It's pure. It's undefiled. Here's what the Lord told me, because one time I was saying, Lord, I just don't have faith to believe you for that much. He said, you have faith. You know, I can't even quote all the scriptures. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse, I think it's verse 1 or 2, it says that all those who have like precious faith, you have the same precious faith that Peter had. And it says in, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we've been given the faith of God. It says in Matthew, or Mark 11, 22, 23, it says, have the faith of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, that every man has been given the measure of faith. We've all have the exact measure of faith. So it's just, it says in Galatians chapter 6, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faith. Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When a Spirit comes into you, He brings with you the faith of God. So you have faith. And so I was kind of wrestling with God, like, I don't have the faith for this, and I know that I have it, but I don't have operation of it in my life. What do I need to do? And He says, you have everything you need to do, you just got it tainted. It's tainted. And then this is where the Lord led me, was into this revelation of faith unfeigned. You know, it actually, in other places, it talks about your love being without hypocrisy. If you guys remember that? Let your love be without dissimulation. That's the King James word, which means let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be without dissimulation, which means don't let your love be mixed with anything that would defile it or contaminate it. Let your faith be in things that don't defile it. So the faith that you need to move mountains, to remedy anything that's in your life, what you need access to is already in you, but right now it's probably mixed. You know what the world's job is to put a little leaven in your lump. Amen. A little bit of leaven, Jesus said, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of leaven. You know, so what the world will say here, and here's, we're going to get there, but the scripture said, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes ye were healed. When's were? 2,000 years ago. So by his stripes ye were healed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross and took all sickness and all disease for all of mankind for all of time. So then you have a symptom in your body. So then immediately the devil says, well, you might be healed, you know, per se, but you are sick in your body. And so then immediately what you do is, well, I wonder why. I wonder if I sinned. I wonder if I did the wrong thing. I wonder if I don't understand something. I wonder if I don't have the right scripture. I wonder if I don't have enough faith. I wonder, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. And that's all the devil needs to do. He just needs you to get to wonder. Because then your faith is not pure. It's not unfeigned. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why a symptom came on you. Here's what matters. By his stripes ye were healed. If we could just be pure. It says that faith from a pure heart, unfeigned. All we need to do is we need to get the leaven out of our faith. We just need to get anything that's in our faith. And I'm trying to be ginger about this. But it's come to the point where this has to be like diligently stressed, that there's a lot of voices out there, beloved. There's YouTube, there's the God Channel, there's TBN, there's CBN, there is so many voices out there. I'm telling you that that's not good. That's not good for us to be aware of all those voices. Because it'll end up causing you to have confusion. A double-minded man, it says in James, is unstable in all his ways. You got one preacher telling you that this is the reason that you're sick. You got another preacher over here telling you this is the reason that you're sick. And you got another preacher telling you this is the reason you're sick. And then you got your pastor saying it doesn't matter, just be healed. Seriously. And you know what I get? I get 14 people that come up after service and say, but why am I sick? I don't know. Maybe I know, but it doesn't matter. Do we want to spend the time and the energy and the effort to find out why? Or do we just want to do what the Bible says? It says, believer, lay hand on the sick. I believe. I'll lay hands on you. Here's what all you got to do is believe with me. That's all I'm asking. Just believe that you were healed 2,000 years ago, and we'll just kick the symptoms in the tail. We don't need to worry about the whys and then have sermons and do mini-series on it and try to figure out all the whys, which really, honestly, just gives people more excuses to be sick. If you tell, if there's 18 reasons why people don't get healed, you know what somebody will do? Well, I fall in one of the 18 because I'm not perfect. You remember? Love is the end of the commandment. God loves you. You're healed. This is the silver bullet of all doctrine. God loves you. If you have a question about any doctrine ever at any time, here's the silver bullet. God loves you. So does God want you sick? Okay, well, think about it. All of you that are parents in this room, do you want your children sick?
No.
Good. Good parents in this room. You know what? Even, check this out, even parents in the world love their kids that much. You know why the doctors have so much money? Because people don't want their kids sick. God loves you. God loves you more than you love your children. He wants you well. Do you want your kids broke, destitute, in poverty? So does God love you more than you love your kids? Yes. God wants you prosperous, blessed. So we spend way too much time thinking about the whys and the why nots and the haves and the have-nots. And this is what Paul was getting Timothy to go back to, because I'm sure with 100,000 Christians, you know, we have 50 Christians in here. We probably have 49 doctrines, and only one of them is right. Y'all will catch that one on Tuesday. It had to be the same thing in Ephesus. Listen, Ephesus was jacked up. Go read some commentary on Ephesus. Ephesus was jacked up. They had a stadium in there to the great goddess Diana. Diana was the fertility god. I am not going to get into the depths of what took place in the fertility goddess stadium, but I'll tell you, you guys can probably fill in the blanks. This was worship to them. To worship fertility in all its different forms. There was probably some serious issues in the Ephesians church. And we're laboring over America. I got news for you. We don't have that stadium in Pearl City. Praise Jesus. We might think we do, but we don't. I promise you. That's not going on. So, as bad as it is in America, sometimes we don't look at things really from the right perspective. There had to be an incredible... I mean, I'm sure Paul probably had heard stories coming out of the actual Ephesus church of people who weren't not quite sanctified yet. You know, if you grew up believing that defiling yourself with other people was literally a form of worship, and then somebody else comes along with a different gospel and says, no, that's actually anti, you think everybody just said, oh, okay, well, that's the truth, and just swung over and went the other direction? You know, there had to be... This is why Paul was I really believe this is why God called Paul to be the minister to the Gentiles, because he had such a revelation of grace that he went into areas that were so incredibly filthy and defiled that the only thing that would set them free was grace. The law would not do it. Peter was the one who had the law, went into the law bearers, and he had a stronger message to people that were already understanding the Ten Commandments, the 613 Commandments, that already had an understanding of all the basics of God. He was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the one that had the revelation of grace. In fact, Paul's revelation of grace even completely blew Peter out of the water, and you can read it in Peter, and I think it's in 2 Peter. He says, our beloved brother Paul, who writes many things that are hard to understand, but we know that they are the gospel. Even Peter was like, man, I'm telling you, Paul is like, woo, he's out there, but man, stuff is right. It's right. It's good stuff. I believe because Paul had such a revelation of the grace of God that he could go into a place that worship was to defile yourself with another human being. And he could go into there and he could say, you know what, God loves you. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about the grace and the mercy of God, of your true creator. This is not what you were created for. You were created for purity. You were created to experience it, one flesh union. You were created and went in there with grace and changed entire regions of peoples. Entire people groups were changed by the gospel that Paul preached, and it was the gospel of grace. We sometimes don't understand the power that's in the grace and the goodness of God. But we get it watered down. You know, we're 2,000 years into this, and we got the internet, and we got YouTube, and we got all these sources to get all these different words. And I really believe that the devil no longer is just trying to tell people that, no, there's no God, there's no gospel, there's no Jesus, all that stuff's a lie. That's no longer his trick, because nobody's going to argue with that. I mean, God is real. We know that. I mean, you can go find a miracle pretty much anywhere nowadays. But what he's just going to get everybody to do is get all confused about it. Well, will the real God please stand up? Will the real gospel please stand up? This guy says he's preaching the gospel, and he's telling me how I got to dress and wear and talk and walk, and this guy's preaching the gospel, and he doesn't say anything about those things. He's telling me that it's from the heart. Which one is it? Well, the enemy is working on both sides. He's telling the people over here that are in grace to tell them, well, you need to go back to the law. You need to go over here into the law because you need to be righteous. You need to be holy. You better live holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he goes to the people that are over here living holy, and he says, you ain't holy enough. You need mercy. You need grace, but you can't find it. God doesn't have mercy for you. So these people over here are like, oh, man. And those people over there, oh, man. He's just mixing everybody up. As long as he can keep everybody confused and jumping from ship to ship to ship to ship, well, I'm too far into the law. Maybe I need to go into grace. And they go into grace and say, well, I'm too far into grace. Somebody's going to just say that I'm got greasy grace or sloppy agape, and I'm just in grace so I can sin more. And so then I got to go back over here and be holy. You can't be holy. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit, because you couldn't do it. And you can't earn God's grace. If it's earned, then it's not grace. Grace, by definition, is unearned, unmerited favor. So this being way over here in this ditch is wrong. Being way over here in this ditch is wrong. And that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. Let your faith be unfeigned. Let it be unmasked. Don't let it be either way. It doesn't have to have this mask on, which really ain't true, or this mask on, which ain't true. Let it be on the road. Let it be right. Let it just be pure. He told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "Who has bewitched you?" It literally means in the Greek, and I think it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Who has bewitched you?" Which means cast a spell on you. How is it possible that the gospel that I preached to you that somebody else has cast a spell on? Oh, foolish Galatians. You know, foolish Galatians literally means stupid idiots. You stupid idiots. Who has cast a spell on you? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ Jesus was evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul is basically saying, I preach the good news of the finished work of the cross of Calvary so diligently, so powerfully, so evidently that it was literally like he was crucified in front of your own eyes. And he says, how can you, I think verse 2, how can you finish anything in your own efforts that Jesus started in the Spirit? It's impossible. From which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. Oh, we're back to Timothy. All right, anyway, so, verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain jangling is vain rambling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. This is saying that they desire to be teachers of you, but they don't even know their own material. And they cannot confirm it. This is so radical. All these preachers out there, they don't even really understand. If they really understood that the law produces death, they wouldn't teach that. They wouldn't preach that. Why would you want to minister death to people? So let's go back up. I said I was going to come back to this. Verse 4, neither give heed, don't hold your mind towards fables, myths, and endless genealogies. I was studying this myths out, and this is talking about stories. Specifically, preacher stories. And I tell you, this is one of the reasons that I don't tell a lot of preacher stories. That I stand up here, I've actually had people say, why don't you tell some? I'm like, they're like, do you have them? I'm like, yeah, I got lots of preacher stories. Why don't you tell preacher stories? I said, because here's the thing. Preacher stories are up for interpretation. I had somebody just the other day tell me that I'm not going to talk about the dynamics of it, but they were absolutely, completely convinced that they got something accomplished through something that I believe is literally Antichrist. Literally Antichrist. It goes against the Word of God. And they said that they enacted that principle, that key that they had heard from four or five different preachers, and if I named their names, probably everybody in here would know, and these preachers told her that she's supposed to do this way, and so she went out and she did their cool doctrines based upon their preacher stories, and she had the same effects. And what the Holy Spirit told me when she said that was, you know, demons and angels sometimes do the same things. And I was like, whoa, what do you mean by that? He said, all, you know, if a demon can do something to make you, you know, it says that sometimes Satan comes as the angel of light. You guys remember that scripture? You know what that means? Sometimes he looks like he's good. Sometimes he'll just come into the garden like a snake, like, hey, what's up? Just here to check out, ooh, you got some cool shoes on, girl. Those are nice shoes. Hey, by the way, did you check out this tree? Got some nice fruit on it. There's good fruit on this tree. You know, he didn't come in there, you know, as a mountain lion. Eat the fruit, woman. No, hey, did you see the tree? He literally says that to her. Hey, did you see this tree? And it says Eve seen it. and it was good to the eye. You know, it was just a little bit. Like, you know, if it was really bad, wouldn't it look bad? Which is basically what the devil was saying to her. If it was really bad, wouldn't it look bad? And she's like, well, maybe. And then the Bible says that she took it, and then she ate it. It was steps. First she seen it, and it was good. Then she took it because God said that if you take of the tree, it doesn't say eat, if you take of the tree, you'll surely die. I literally believe that she took the fruit, and when she didn't die, she went the next step. You know, sin comes to us in stages. I don't know if you know that or not. First it's a fleeting thought. Then it's a meditation. Then it's an imagination. Then it's an action. Then it's a habit. Then it's a jail cell. And you wonder what happened. Amen. Amen. Come on now. And I don't mean jail cell like Stevens and Connie. I mean like you're locked into something that you wished you could get out of and you don't have a key. This is exactly the way the enemy works. These are subtle things. Neither give heed to fables. These are preacher stories. And I'm not saying all preacher stories are bad. And if preachers tell stories, I love some preacher stories. But I'm saying that a preacher story is up for interpretation, whereas the Word of God is 6,000 years solid. 6,000 years solid. And sometimes, I got to tell you that there was things that I had happened in my life that I thought my cool Christian behavior produced. And the Lord came to me later on. He said, no, your actual behavior would have cost you the opposite results. But because of my mercy, I gave you the results that you were shooting for because I didn't want you dead. So I can't tell you how many times I've repented thinking that I was producing my salvation. Come on now. We do this. Okay, well, I need this to happen in my life, so I need to start producing some things. I better knuckle down and get my Christian, you know, back on edge and make some things happen. You can't produce salvation. Amen. That's really good. Get that. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know what endless genealogies is? That's you believing that somebody's something because of where they've come from or who they're born to. Or have you ever heard this one? Well, I've come out of the revival down in Florida. I came out of the revival up in Ontario, the Toronto outpouring. I came out of the revival. You know what that is? Endless genealogies. Paul did not come to anybody and say, hey, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, born on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He never walked into a single place and did that. All he said was, hey, I am a messenger on a divine mission. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has the priesthood of Melchizedek. And if you go read the story of Melchizedek, I think it's in like Genesis chapter 16 or 17. Melchizedek, it says that Melchizedek showed up, literally just showed up in scriptures. And it says he was the king of Salem and he was the high priest unto God. He was a king and a priest. And he had no genealogy. He showed up. He was a king priest that just showed up. Man, if that doesn't light your fire. And then Abraham paid tithes to him. And then first, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and then Abraham paid tithes to him. So there was a king priest that had no genealogy that just showed up and blessed Abraham. That's the gospel. We have a king priest that just showed up. He has no genealogy. He was born of a woman. Amen. In a feeding trough. So he could be consumed by all of mankind. We elevate people to an improper position. As a minister, you know what my responsibility is? To be the lowest person in this building. The lowest. I told the ministry class just on Wednesday, I said, your responsibility is to be the doormat. And I know that's going to make people mad and upset, and it's, you know, they're going to be, well, you know, that's not the way I've seen ministry. I got news for you. The way you've seen ministry is probably not the way ministry should be done. You're supposed to be the doormat. People are supposed to complain on you. People are supposed to treat you bad. Not supposed to because we're all perfect Christians, but supposed to because you're the one that's supposed to lead them into the things that they need in order to have a successful life. They're supposed to call you 2:30 in the morning. Amen. 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 Really, a minister for, and that's why he specifically tells Timothy here, he says, don't desire the office of a teacher. And make sure you understand what you're asking for. You want to be a minister. You know, for me, Kay and I accounted the cost. We talked about it for years. We knew what we were getting into. We're not going to really have anybody that's on our side. They're going to all stab us in the back. Now, we had a lot of this backwards, but this is what we expected based upon what we'd seen. They're all going to stab us in the back. They're going to treat our kids badly, and so we've got to prepare them. Nobody's going to want us to be successful in any way because, God forbid, we actually have a house and a car that runs, because then we'd be the rich, money-grubbing preacher that's stealing money from the widow. Seriously. I've heard them. I've actually heard people that have talked to people that said because of the house that we live in, that we're money-grubbing preachers. And they have no idea what we paid for our house or how we got our house or how the Lord worked that all out. They have no idea where we got the money to buy our house. None of those things matter because we live in a nice house. They don't care that we have 300,000 miles in our cars. They don't care that we got, you know, 10-year-old clothes. Nobody cares about that stuff, but we have a nice house. So therefore, we got to be stealing money from widows, right? We got to be beating little old ladies that are on fixed income up over money. Raise your hand if I've asked you for a penny. They don't ask those questions. They just assume. We were prepared for that. We were prepared to come in here and to serve you in whatever capacity you needed to be served. And it's never wore us out. It's always been an honor to serve people. Because we believe in you. We believe that we could all rise together. You know, if you got a little boat in the bottom of a tub, a little plastic boat, and you start filling up the water, the boat will just get higher and higher and higher and higher, and it won't even have to work at it. There ain't no little plastic dudes in there like winding it up and making it happen. It's just floating. All it's got to do is float. All I got to do is put more water in the tub. We'll all float together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Neither give heed, don't turn your head towards fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. When you're hearing messages from preachers and you're like, oh man, that opens up a lot of questions, and now I need to do this and need to do that. If you hear a sermon, and I want you to take this at face value, okay? Don't be weird with it. But if you hear a sermon and you go away from there and you're like, man, I need to do more, you probably didn't hear a good Holy Spirit-filled message. But if you go away from a sermon and you say, man, I need to believe more, you probably heard a good message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're hearing the Word of God, it's going to stoke your faith. You should go away saying, man, I should believe in God more. I really don't believe in the goodness of God the way that I thought I did. I really don't believe that God loves me the way that I thought that God loves me. I realize now that He loves me more than I believe. I need to start believing in God's real love for me. That's what you should go away. But if you go away from a sermon like, man, I need to read my Bible more and pray in tongues more and go lay hands on people more and do this and do that and do that. If you've heard that sermon, you've heard the law. The law makes you want to do. Grace makes you want to be. Amen. We're supposed to be human beings, not human doings. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You should be edified when you hear faith. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, let me find it. Let's start at 9. It's a fun way to start. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That is fun. Amen. You were sentenced to death. Amen. Good word, preacher. That we should not trust ourselves. You know what gives you a death sentence? You know what makes you think that things aren't going to work out for you? It's when you trust you. Who's let you down more than you? Nobody. You've let yourself down more than you. But yet, here's the amazing part. Nobody's let me down more than me, but yet I'll be more likely to trust in me than in God. Da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da. Isn't that ironic, but yet so true? And here's, now Paul's trying to even explode it a little bit more. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Look, you trust in yourselves, death. And remember, God's death is not what you think death is. You think death is in a casket going into the ground and dirt on you. God's definition of death is being separated from the life of God. Separated from the life of God. You know what the life of God is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life of God. Jesus Christ walked in perfect peace, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect everything. That's the life that we're supposed to have. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. He wants us to have the abundant, perpetual life of God. That's what Jesus came for. He came to give us the abundant, perpetual life of God. So anything that is contrary to that is death. Follow me. Did Adam and Eve die? Absolutely. Absolutely. They absolutely died. God did not lie. God said, if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Remember in the Hebrew that means die? You guys remember this. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Not just die. You know, dying is bad enough, but God said, you'll die. Surely die in the King James. You'll die. Did they die? Yes. Which means that God's definition of death is not the same definition that we have. Just being animated, walking around a plant. Listen, we're surrounded by dead people. I see dead people. Seriously. We're surrounded by dead people. They just don't know they're dead because they're moving. They're animated. Because they're moving, but their quality and their quantity of life is not equal to God. They're dead and they don't even know it. This is what Paul's saying right here. We have the sentence of death in us. It's because we're trying to save ourselves. It's death. You know why? Because it's so frustrating. You can't save you. You've tried. You failed. That's why you're sitting in a church. Hello? Am I preaching to anybody in here? The reason that you're in here is because you got to the point in your life that you said, I don't do a very good job of running my own life. Amen. I've tried. Didn't really do a good job of it. Hurt myself a lot. Caused a lot of damage to me and those around me. So I think I should probably let somebody else help. Hey God, will you help? Absolutely. Come on in. Here you are. You had a sentence of death in yourselves because you were trying to save yourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who does what? Raises the dead. Hey, welcome to funeral home. We'll raise you from the dead. Amen. Praise God. Always remember that if there's something dead in your life, that's just an opportunity that God wants to have. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There are levels of the death operating in your life. Not everybody who's a Christian just automatically has everything perfect all the time. Amen? Does anybody attest to that? Anybody testify that every single thing in your life as a Christian is not perfect, wonderful, and butterflies and Jesus and, right? Amen, Aaron. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. I think I'll read it. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift, anybody seen the prayer war, the war room? Amen. Ye also helping together by what? By the war room. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience, y'all remember I preached on the conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, simplicity. You know what that means? All those people desiring heavy revies and deep revelations, they are not in alignment with what God wants you to have. God told me this. living faith is better than much teaching. Living faith is better than much teaching. You know what that means? It's better for you to have one revelation that you can live out than 1,000 that you can't. And I got to tell you, the average person that I know that is somewhat excited about the things of God, you know what they'd rather have? 1,000 revelations. Amen. That's why they teach, that's why they chase 1,000 different preachers. Because they want the revelations from 1,000 different people. And it's, listen, I want you to get the balance here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to get teaching and preaching from other people and other sources. I'm a pastor teacher, which means by default, there is 4 other gifts that you need from the body to be a whole, perfect, and complete man, being mature and taught up into the perfection of Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 4. There's at least 4 other people that you need to be ministering into your life. The prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, the straight teacher, because I'm a pastor teacher, and also the apostle. So there has to be other voices in your life. But what I'm saying is when the multitude of voices are clouding the revelations that are actionable in your life, you've gone off the deep end. We oftentimes know what so-and-so has said more than what Jesus has said, more than what the Word has said. And that's too bad. We can quote preacher so-and-so. I know, I hear people say it. Where God guides, He provides. Where's that in the Bible? Well, you know, I mean, it's somewhere. Yeah, 2 Stephen chapter 5, it's not in there. The Bible doesn't say where God guides, He provides. The Bible says that He has provision for His children. Amen. My God shall supply all His needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying it's bad to have cutesy sayings, but I'm saying that we are way too willing to find the deep things than to just take the simplicity of the gospel. God is love. Just like I opened up with. You know, that in itself, if you just spent the rest of your life unpacking that, God's love. And He loves you. You're acceptable by Him. He appreciates you. You're His beloved child. He is well pleased with you. You could take the rest of your life and never unpack that. But we think like, well, hey man, that's boring. You know, we got to have like lights and dance, and you know, we got to have gold dust that shows up in our Bibles, and we got to, you know, got to be a glory cloud and Shekinah glory and all. You know, and take me, okay, I'm not trying to be all anti-body of Christ, but if what we're looking for is the Shekinah cloud, then what is Jesus good for? If we're going to get all of the things that we desire out of a Shekinah cloud, then why do we have Jesus? Why don't we just pray to the Shekinah cloud? Amen? If we want to see angels, and we want to see angels manifest, and we see pictures of angels, and angels standing in this church, and up there in that ceiling, and over there, if it's just about us seeing angels, then why do we have Jesus? Why don't we just pray to the angels? Let the angels come and solve our problems. We can just command angels. Let the angels work everything out. We won't even need Jesus. We can just, you know, put Him off to the side. We can just all talk to the angels. Amen? See, I think that we're missing it because we're seeking after these signs. Amen. Amen. That is in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. And more abundantly to your word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, same book, a few pages back, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, this is what I was just alluding to, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible is saying this is the way the enemy deceived Eve. He got her all complicated. They were arguing over words and pieces of words and, you know, it doesn't really mean this. And I've heard preachers do that. Well, you know, this scripture doesn't really mean this. And they can literally talk you into twisting it backwards. I've been there. I sat in those teachings where somebody stood up and said, well, no, that's not what this verse is really saying. What this verse is really saying, when you go into the Hebrew and the Greek, and when you take out, you know, in the original text, this word wasn't in there, so we take that one out. And by the time they're done, they've chopped it, sliced it, diced it, they've lowered it, and raised it, and they've turned it backwards, and it's literally saying the exact opposite of who God is. The simplicity in the body of Christ should be in all that we do, in all that we learn, in all that we teach. It should be simple. God did not want anything in His Word to be too complicated for you to get. Why would He? Does that make sense? Why would He? Why would He want you confused with His Word to you? You know what a bad manager is? Is a person who can't communicate and get you to understand what they want or try to communicate. Me and Scott were just talking about this the other day. That's bad management. God is not a bad manager. You know, He'll say it to you 80 times if He's got to. And again I say unto you. And Jesus said unto them again. And in the same way, Jesus said again. You know why He said again and again? You know why there's four Gospels instead of one? Because if we would have had one, we would have got it confused. So He had four different people write the Gospel to make sure that we couldn't twist it up. This is really who Jesus is. Are you sure He's really that loving? Yeah, He's really that loving. Well, I don't know, because in Matthew it does this. Okay, well, there's three other Gospels. He did the same thing. He did it for the same reason, so that's the way it is. Amen. That's why Paul wrote so many epistles. Because they're like, no way. There's no way the grace of God is really that good. Yeah, the grace of God is really that good. I'm going to go back over to 2 Timothy real quick. I'm going to end with this, I promise. This is my first closing. Amen. 2 Timothy. Right at the very beginning. He's going to open the same way that he opened in 1 Timothy. Paul, a sent one with a mission of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Where is the promise of life? In Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Do you hear the heart of Paul? For those of you that know some apostles, Paul's an apostle. Paul's an apostle. He was crying and weeping over Timothy because of his love and his desire to see Timothy manifest the fullness of what he was created for. Ministers of the gospel are people that are loving, that are gracious, that are accepting, that want to see the best come out of your life. They're never harsh. They're never rude. They're never hurtful. Amen? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the standard. When I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith. Remember, this is unfeigned faith. We're talking about pure faith. When I call to remembrance the pure faith, the pure faith, there's pure faith that's in you. He called it to remembrance. That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. For those of you that have problems with women preachers, you're going to have a problem with Paul and Timothy. Amen. Come on, that's a good place for amen, Pastor Rebecca. Amen. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. You know, you can get impartations from your parents that live godly. Amen. Come on, parents. That's important. You can impart into your kids. Amen. You don't have to just roll the dice and shoot craps. Well, maybe they'll make it, maybe they won't. You can actually impart into kids' life. Amen. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not about your works, it's about how you believe. He said, I want to call to remembrance the faith. Faith is a belief system. It's not according to your works, your efforts, the sweats of your brow. It's according to how you believe. According to how you believe. This is the true gospel. This is the simple gospel. But according to
not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. One of my life verses is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it says, "But my life is worth nothing if I do not tell people about the wonderful love and the grace of Jesus Christ," in the New Living Translation. "But none of these things move me," is what it says in the King James. "None of these things move me." And if you go back in there, you see what he's talking about moving him. It's talking about persecutions. It's talking about being shipwrecked. It's talking about being in prisons. It's talking about being beaten with rods, about beaten with whips. He says, "None of these things move me." You know what would probably move the average Christian? Somebody beating him with a rod. You know what would move the average Christian? If somebody called you a bad name. Amen. Somebody wrote a bad Facebook post about you. Amen. That'll get you. Somebody talking bad about you when they didn't think you could hear and you could hear. Paul was shipwrecked in the ocean a night and a day, and all he did was praise Jesus. He was put into jail for trying to help people, trying to set people free from demonic oppression. He was put in jail for that. He was beaten with rods because he wouldn't follow the gods of the places that he went into. Beaten with rods means that you hang a person by their wrists and you take metal or wooden rods and you beat the feet and the ankle bones until every bone is broken. He was stoned to death and drug out of the city because they didn't want to smell his rotten body. And God raised him from the dead, and he walked to the next town and preached the gospel. And then, if that wasn't enough, about 2 weeks later, he came back to the same town that stoned him to death and preached the gospel. Glutton for punishment, huh? Nope, because he changed the city. You know, if you stone somebody to death and they walk back in 2 weeks later and they got the same message that they had the first time you tried to kill them, you probably listen a little better. Amen. We need to be that smart. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Oh, if we could have that. If we could realize that this temporal existence is not what the whole point is. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which the Lord has given to me, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel, the good news of the grace of God." This is what Paul lived for. This is his life verse. This is also my life verse. God wants you to experience, to live in the wonderful goodness, the grace of God. And the way that you access that is through unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. Pure faith. Just don't let anything come in and defile it. Don't let other voices come in. Don't let other doctrines come in. There's just, the word is just chock full. In fact, the entire book of 2 Timothy was written so that Timothy understood that he doesn't follow after fables and doctrines of devils. He actually uses that terminology. That was the whole purpose of 2 Timothy, was to tell Timothy to stay with the true gospel, the good news. Don't get off track. Nothing needs to be, we can keep this message. This message will set the whole world free. Which is this message, that I preach the good news of the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. That's the message. You know, that message, the goodness, the love, the grace of God, is all the message that you'll ever need. It'll change your life. It'll change your neighbor's life. It'll change your children's life. It'll change your physical health. It'll change your mental health. It'll change. There's nothing that it won't change. The grace of God is good. It's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Faith unfeigned. Amen? Amen. I want to give people an opportunity to respond to this. Amen? This is an important moment. Because some of us have come here desiring for the Lord to meet us. And the Lord is the one that brought you here desiring that you meet Him. We thought we came for Him, but He came here for you. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond for that. We're going to pray that we remove all the hindrances, all the leaven, all the defilements, all the distractions that are in our face, and we get back to the core, to the real good news. Amen? Because we just don't need all these other voices. And again, don't take this that I'm saying that all these other preachers are bad or wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying that make sure you only get the voices that are talking about the good news, and they're all talking one message. Paul said if they're teaching any other doctrine, Paul was so sincere about this that he said if an angel or another preaches any other gospel to you, he said in Galatians, let them be accursed. And then I knew that he probably knew that people were going to be tricked out by what he said. And he said, I say again unto you, if an angel or any other person preaches any other gospel than what I'm preaching to you, let them be accursed. That's a big statement. He believed in this message. You should believe in this message. Father, I thank you that your beloved right now, they're washing off all these anti-doctrines, all these other words and these other voices and these distracting and confusing things that have come into their heart and their life, trying to tell them that they're the reason. They're the broken ones. They're broken. That's the reason that they're not getting all the benefits of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not broken in Jesus' name. There's nothing broken about them. They were broken. They received you as Lord and Savior, and they became whole. There is nothing wrong with them. There is nothing wrong with their understanding of you. It just needs to be pured and simplified and back to the basics, back to the core of who they are and what they are, and not allowing the voices of all the detractors and all the wrong messages from all the wrong areas for people that are just after filthy lucre or just after the honor of men and not after the honor of God, that are just trying to build a kingdom unto themselves and not trying to build your kingdom. Father, we remove those voices from our hearts, from our lives, from our surroundings. And we get back to the basics, back to the core of who you are, so that we can believe you with unfeigned faith. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.